The following message is from New Life Gillette series, The King is Here. This week, Pastor Mike delivers part two of this series.
Have you ever noticed that some people just tend to be happy all the time? Just kind of smile on their face no matter what. Isn't that annoying? Just like, seriously? Does nothing faze you? Because then there's other people who just seem to be upset all the time. No matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances are, just always frustrated. I know one of the guys who just always seemed to be happy. He's our facilities manager here at New Life. His name's Tracy. And Tracy, one time, actually this was months ago, I asked him, Tracy, why are you always happy? Stop it. I didn't say that. And he said, Mike, it's just because my life is so much better than it used to be. And that answer struck me. Because I realized, Tracy didn't say, because my life is better than your life. My life is better than other people's lives. My better life is better than it could be. He said, my life is better than it used to be. In other words, he chose to look at the circumstances of his life from the perspective of his life compared to what it used to be. That was the perspective that he chose to look at his life. Has anyone here ever been surfing? Anybody been surfing? Okay, we live in Gillette, Wyoming, apparently. Two of us have been surfing. Well, I was going to ask for input from the crowd, but I'm just going to go for it. I've never been surfing. I don't know anything about it, but I read about it, and I've heard that surfers have learned to do this thing called duck diving. And it's when the waters are getting really, a rogue wave comes in, the water's getting really rough, and they've realized that they can push down the front of their board, dive under the water, and get below that rogue wave. And while the waters up above are all rough, to them it looks like this. So to everybody, from everybody else's perspective, it looks like this surfer has just been pummeled by a wave, but they are serenely underneath the waters just fine. Today I want to read the Christmas story, and I want to focus in on the character Mary. And as we're reading the story of Mary, put yourself in her shoes. How would you be feeling about your circumstances, your situation, if you were Mary? We read the book, the story in the book of Luke. You've read it many times before, and it goes like this. You will conceive, talking to Mary, you will conceive and give birth, which is strange, because Mary is a virgin. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. It was actually Joshua, but we won't split hairs. Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne. So he's going to be a king. The king has come. Will give him the throne of his ancestor, David. Mary is a virgin. How would you respond if you looked at one of these and you'd never had sex before and you got a yes or a two lines? Or one line? No. Two lines. Don't get that confused. Two lines. I've never touched one of these before. Feels a little weird. Actually, yeah. Just making sure there were no lines because I wanted to make sure it's not used. Not been used. Brand new. I actually had to stand in a Walmart checkout line this week with this. That was incredibly awkward. But when Mary would have looked at one of these, or whatever they had that was comparable in the time, and found, I can set this down now, and found out that she was pregnant, it would have been quite a catastrophe moment for her. I would have been like, yes, I'm going to be Mrs. God. Right? No? The Catholics are going to pray to me. They're going to name a football pass after me. I'm going to have the most famous face until Kim Kardashian is born. I'm going to be famous, but that's not how Mary responded. This is how Mary responded. Mary was greatly troubled. Mary was scared. Mary was afraid. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Why? Because in this time, to be pregnant outside of wedlock meant that you had sex outside of wedlock, and the Jewish law did not allow people to have sex outside of wedlock. This is because of a law that God gave the Jews because he wanted children to be born in houses with two parents, because that's kind of the ideal situation. It works out okay sometimes in the other way, but he wanted children to be born into families with two parents. So he said, no sex outside of marriage. So Mary's pregnancy, yes, meant that Mary could be in trouble. In fact, the Jews had kind of gotten dogmatic about this law, like they did with most of the laws. The Jews were following the letter of the law to the extent that it was actually the punishment for getting pregnant outside of marriage was potentially death, depending on what the husband or fiance decided. Mary could be killed because she was pregnant outside of wedlock. And not only would it be Mary's problem, but also her son could have faced a life of ridicule because of how he was conceived. You see, in the Jewish tradition, when a woman had a child, they would come to the temple to offer a sacrifice. And this sacrifice was supposed to be a perfect, spotless lamb. And when they would come to offer this perfect, spotless lamb, everybody would recognize that this child was blessed into a family, that it was a religious family, the sacrifice was being made on their behalf. But for those people who could not afford a perfect spotless lamb, the Levitical law made an exception. If a woman cannot afford to bring a lamb, she must bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons instead. And as a young woman who was pregnant outside of wedlock, who was poor in the first place, this would have definitely been her option. As if to tell the whole world, we're poor, this child was born out of wedlock, and his whole life was meant to be, let's just be honest, he was going to be known his whole life as the poor child of a whore. This is who Jesus was going to be. And every mom wants the best for their kid. Every mom wants to give the best to their child. But Mary was not set up to do this. And not only was this any child, this was the Son of God. This was supposed to be a king. I can't give this baby gifts fit for a king. Where would you have been mentally if you were Mary? You would have been furious. You would have been scared to death. But how did Mary respond? Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Not, okay, fine, I'll deal with it. Not, okay, whatever, do what you want. She says, I hope it comes true. May, if you say it's best, let it be. I'll go along with God's plan. All right, we're going to do an experiment. Pull out that sheet of paper you were handed when you came in. When you came in, you were given a white sheet of paper. I don't know why I need to demonstrate it for you, because it's just a blank white sheet of paper. And your job in the next 30 seconds is to draw a teacup. You've seen a teacup before. They look a little bit like this. Maybe yours isn't this pretty. I borrowed this from Karen. Go ahead and draw a teacup on that piece of paper. There's a pen on the chair in front of you. Draw a teacup. Difficult instructions. Don't try to make it look pretty. Don't worry about all the flowery leaves or anything like that. Just quick, rough sketch of a teacup. And then when you're done, look at me so I know you're done. Okay, you guys are fast drawers. Okay, now flip the sheet over, and on the back side of this piece of paper, you're going to write three things. They can either be three words, or they can be three short phrases, but these three things are going to be descriptors of your current work situation. Describe your work environment, or how you feel about your job. If you're a stay-at-home mom, that's your job. If you're a student going to school, that's your job. Whatever your job is, write it down. Describe it in three ways. There's three short adjectives. Don't think about it too long. Just quick, the first things that pop into your head, write them down. Okay, good? No, still working. Look at me when you're done. Good job. So let's talk for a minute about the first thing that pops into our head when we think about situations. Because it's most of our habits, because of the fast pace of life and just how we respond to questions and things, to just kind of write down the first, and I kind of gave you the instructions to do that to prove a point just a minute ago. But it takes a little bit more work to go out of your way and to consider your perspective. Consider your perspective when you're asked a question or when you're in a situation or when you're reacting emotionally. Consider your perspective. So flip it over and look at your teacup. How many of your teacups look like this or something like this? In other words, did you draw your teacup from a side perspective, from a side view where you could see the handle on one side and the cup from the side view? Raise your hand if you drew something similar to that. Okay, everyone. Did anybody draw it from a different perspective? Two of us out of how many? 400 and something. Drew a picture. You could have drawn it from the top like this, or you could have drawn it you could have had the cup sitting next to the saucer. You could have drawn it from any perspective. But 400 and some of us all drew, except for two of you, positive geniuses, all drew from the same perspective. This is the reality about life. Culture has a way of showing us the perspective we should have about things. This happens, we should act in this way. That happens, we should have this emotion about it. We have this experience in our life and we should be angry or happy or we should, however, we all are kind of trained by society, this is the perspective we should have. But we have a choice. We have a choice to separate ourselves from the situation just long enough to consider what is my perspective and how I respond to this situation. Flip back over and look at your list of three things you wrote about your job. Did the three things you wrote about your job focus on positive or negative aspects of your work environment? Did you focus on positive or negative? If you focused on negative realities, and some people are more positive than other people, but if you focused on negative perspectives, like let's say you wrote down stressful, did you also write down growth opportunities? If you wrote down boring, did you also write down low stress? If you wrote down arguments or argumentativeness between coworkers, did you also write down transparent relationships? What I'm saying is everything negative you see, you can usually find a positive way of spinning it, a positive way of looking at it. Something positive can be found in most circumstances. So let's do this. We're going to write another list of three things about your work environment. But this time, I want us to focus on only true things, but positive things. Focusing on positive ideas, don't make things up. Write down three more words or short phrases about your work situation. Don't think about it for a long time. What are you thankful for? What do you enjoy? What do you like about your job? What good potentials are there about your job? Usually the first things that pop into your head are best. And look at me when you're done. Some of you never look down. You're like, I put three positive things down first, so I'm not doing it. Was it easier this time to think of positive aspects of your job when you chose to focus on positive things intentionally? Focusing on positive ideas is incredibly beneficial in our lives. And it's possible. Leonard Sweet says that opposite things happen at the same time that do not contradict. In other words, you can look at the same thing from two different perspectives and come up with a positive outcome or a positive thought about that thing or a negative thought about that thing. Which one do you choose to focus on? In 2009, there was a wealthy banker who was part of one of those banks that kind of tanked. You know, the 2008 bank crisis happened. And one of these wealthy bankers did not get a bonus this year. And a large portion of his salary every year came in the form of a bonus. And he didn't get that bonus. And he was furious about it. But he decided he was going to look at this situation from a different perspective. So what he did was he went home that night and he told his kids, every Friday night they went out to the same fancy restaurant. And he told his kids, tonight we're not going to fill in the blank restaurant. Tonight we're going to go serve at the soup kitchen instead. Initially, the kids were furious about it. They didn't like this idea, but they went anyway because dad said so. They go to the soup kitchen, and the first thing they saw was an 8-year-old boy celebrating his birthday party at the soup kitchen. And this kid was beaming, enjoying every minute. He felt so blessed as he celebrated his 8-year-old birthday at the soup kitchen. And so this man's 8-year-old son saw this happening. And when he went home, what was the result? As a result of that evening, he didn't go home comparing himself to other kids who had everything they could ever dream of. He went home comparing himself to a kid who seemed to have nothing, yet celebrated. We can, in every situation, determine how we're going to react or the perspective we're going to see our situation from. Watch this.
I have something for you.
What is it? Open it.
You get to open it. Okay. Something very special. Pull on this right here. Pull this one. Yeah.
You know, Jesus told us to have childlike faith. How do we have childlike faith? How are we able to see things from it? Instead of looking at how the world has taught us we're supposed to react to situations and when we're supposed to get angry because we didn't achieve as much as somebody or we didn't get what we deserved, how are we supposed to react? We learn these things over time. But we can choose. It's harder. But we can choose to see our lives from a more positive perspective. You've heard the famous adage that bad news comes in threes. I think this is kind of true in my life. I've seen it worked out. But what if instead we changed this a little bit and we started to try to balance every one piece of bad news with 3 pieces of good news? What if this was the adage? Let's balance every one piece of bad news in our minds with 3 pieces of good news. And that takes work. That's hard. We have to go out of our way to do that. But naturally, as human beings, we give more weight to negative things. When you got when you wrote a paper and your teacher wrote critiques of your paper and there were 4 positive things and then 1 negative thing, which thing did you focus on? Naturally, as human beings, we focus on negative things. So we have to intentionally focus our minds on positive things in order to balance those things out. When I give one of my employees a piece of negative feedback, I always make sure sometime throughout the day or throughout the week, I say 3 positive things to them about their work performance. Mitch, our music director here at the church, is always talking about sandwiching. He has to give a lot of negative feedback, not because our band's bad, but just because in general, he has to give a lot of negative feedback. And so when he does, his goal is to sandwich it with 2 positive feedbacks. So when he says, he'll be like, hey, Mike, your hair looks great today. Your sermon sucked, but your shoes are nice. Like that. Now you see why Mitch has to give a lot of negative feedback. He's a very judgmental person. No, I'm just kidding. But this is just kind of the way in real life, don't just simple, easy stuff go to. Look for ways not just to see the positive in yourself and your own circumstances, but in the people you care about and the people around you, because naturally we give more weight to the negative. This is especially true in romantic relationships. John Gottman says, in romantic relationships, it takes 5 positive interactions because of the emotions that come into romantic relationships and the connection that comes into it. It takes 5 positive interactions for every 1 negative interaction for a relationship to be healthy. This is why so many of us live in miserable marriages. If we're 1-to-1, we're doing good. 5-to-1, that takes work. Are most of the things that we say to our spouse or our significant other, are they positive or are they negative? We've got to get on the positive side 5-to-1 in order to have healthy relationships. This is going to take some strategy. This is going to take some work. Because naturally in our lives, we have blind spots to the positive perspective, and we cannot help but focus on the negative perspective. When you came in here today, you may have experienced 900 positive interactions with people, and you met some awesome greeters, but if there was one person who was rude to you, you can't get out of your mind the fact that somebody was rude to you. Because we can't get negative interactions, we can't get negative things out of our minds. When Jesus became a man, I believe Jesus was the most optimistic person in history. Jesus had every reason to be miserable. Look at the circumstances and how much he was attacked in his life. Yet Jesus, time and time again, was able to point to the positive realities of the situation. And then he started doing crazy things that the people around him were annoyed by. They're like, maybe you're going too optimistic, Jesus. Maybe you're a little too positive. You're too accepting. Because look at it from Mary's perspective. This guy is that you gave birth to is supposed to be the future king of Israel. He's the Messiah. And then he starts doing crazy things like breaking Jewish law, breaking the Sabbath and other Jewish laws. He starts touching sick people who are contagious, touching lepers. That was against the law. Wasn't the Messiah supposed to come and rid us of all the sinners, get rid of all the sinners? Yet he's hanging out with them. He's partying with them. Jesus lets a prostitute caress his feet with her hair. This is not what I was expecting in my son, the Messiah. When Mary signed up to give birth to Jesus, she would have probably assumed that all the religious leaders of the day were going to follow Jesus. Yet the religious leaders of the day hated him. They wanted to kill him. So now you assume Mary turns her back on God, right? After all these things go wrong. Yet this is how Mary responds. When his family heard what has happened, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind. So Mary... Remember, Mary has a whole family. Jesus is not her only son. And Mary is getting a little confused. Now, Jesus, hold on a second. You said that you're going to be the Messiah, yet you're doing all these things that the Messiah would never do. So this, the family, includes Mary. So Mary is waffling here a little bit. And she's saying, someone tell my son he's going crazy. But then Mary and her sons go to confront Jesus. Jesus, what did they say? There was a crowd sitting around Jesus and someone said, your mother and your brother are outside asking for you. And Jesus replied, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? If your son was standing in front of a crowd and said, who's my mother? You'd say, I'll tell you who your mother is. I brought you into this world and I could take you out of it. Jesus, you're like blaspheming your mom here. But he says, then he looked at those around him and said, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus is saying, my family has been expanded. And at this time, it sure seems like Jesus is turning his back on his family, right? That's kind of what you assume Jesus is talking about here. And in fact, we don't hear about Jesus' family, his mother or his brothers. We don't hear about them again until Jesus is crucified. And up to this point, everybody is assuming Jesus has turned his back on his family. He just replaced his family with the church. He's just replaced his family with those people who follow him. He has replaced his family with his disciples, it seems. Until we see Mary at the cross as Jesus is being crucified. This is the next time we read about Mary. And it says this, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister. So now, the boy who Mary gave birth to, whose life was threatened, who has had all these things promised to her, and it just seems like they're not being fulfilled, the boy she laid in that manger has been beaten within an inch of her life, of his life. He's hanging, he's been nailed to a cross. And we're looking at the situation, and we're thinking, Mary, somebody lied to you. Something is broken. When are you going to turn your back on God? Why are you still standing here faithful to your son after he's denied you? What are you doing here? And how does Jesus respond when he sees his mom standing there? When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, this is John, we assume, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." So Jesus is telling Mary that John is your son. So maybe there is something more to this whole who is my brother, who is my sister, who is my mom thing. Maybe he wasn't turning his back. Maybe his point was to say, we are a family. Mary, your family is not decreasing in size. Your family is increasing in size. Your family has been extended. So John, this man who is not born of you, has been adopted into your family. And he said to this disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple, John, took her into his home. Now, wait a minute. If we know anything about this culture at this time, if your oldest son dies, who do you go to live with? One of your other sons, right? Why is Jesus telling Mary to go live with somebody who is not one of her sons? Why didn't she go live with one of her sons? Because we know that Mary had four other sons. Joseph, Jude, Simon, and James. James being the most famous of those. Mary had four other sons. Where are they? Why isn't Mary going to live with them? Don't you think it's good that Mary's family has been extended to include John and the rest of the disciples and the rest of the followers of Jesus? I have a theory. I think that Mary's other sons had abandoned her. John tells us that Jesus' brothers rejected him. They didn't believe who he was. They thought he was a nutcase. The miracles weren't enough to convince them. They ran away from their brother. And I think that they had disowned their mother because she would not turn her back on their brother. So now Mary, look at her situation. Her husband is dead. Her brothers have disowned her. Her son is hanging on a cross. Her sons have disowned her. Her son is hanging on a cross, dying. Mary, when are you going to turn your back on God? Somebody obviously lied to you. If you live long enough, you're going to experience pain that you can't imagine. You're going to have a loved one who dies. The closest person to you is going to die. If you live long enough, you're going to experience pain like you can't imagine. You're going to have somebody in your life who is sick and you'd love to help them, but you can't. You're going to do something that you'll later regret. You'd do anything to take it back, but you can't. You'll have dreams that you'll work so hard to achieve and you'll fall short. You will experience pain in this life. And you will have a choice about how you will react, how you respond, from what perspective you will see that pain. And so my prayer for us is this. God, give us the wisdom to see our lives from your perspective. What gives us the faith to trust that God will be there for us? I'll tell you what gave them the faith. 3 days after Jesus hung on this cross, he rose from the dead. Boom, proof. 3 days after he rose, or after he died on the cross, he rose from the dead. So, okay, now we can put our faith in this guy. This is not just some guy with some claims. And the really cool thing is that Scripture gives us one more story about the life of Mary and her family. We read about Jesus' death. We read about his resurrection. Then we read about his ascension to heaven, in which he says, I will send another behind me, the Holy Spirit, who will come at Pentecost in a little while. And we see this happen in the life of the church. This, in the book of Acts, we read about what happens. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer. And right here at the beginning of Acts, who's included in the they all? Who's included in the church? Along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Something's changed. Somebody's changed their mind. These are the guys who disowned Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us that when Jesus' brothers saw Jesus raised from the dead, they decided they would worship their brother. It was proof enough for them that they would worship their brother. And the brothers of Jesus have not only become a part of the church, they've been reunited with their birth mom. Who is my brother? Who is my mother? Is not a statement about rejecting family. It is a statement about family growth. It is a story of family reunification. From what perspective do we see our lives? Because here we see Mary, who time and time again had so many reasons to turn her back on God, but she chose to remain faithful. And here she's not just united with her birth sons, she's united with her much larger family. Mary's story has a happy ending. Sometimes ours don't. In our lives, sometimes we will experience pain that we will not see the results of in this life. We will not be able to look back and say, oh, I see why that had to happen in my life. But even when we don't know why, we can choose to see our circumstances and our pain and our situation from the perspective of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he raised from the dead. Because when Jesus came to earth, when the King came to earth, he came to offer us peace. The King offers peace while rogue waves are crashing above us. Faithful Christians have learned that there is a way that we can achieve peace. The Bible tells us that God offers peace that passes understanding, which exceeds anything that we can understand. Because those people who are most faithful to God, who just kind of say, no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what I experience, I trust, and we call it faith. I have faith that God will carry me through this. I have faith that God has a plan. I have faith that God holds not just me, but my world in his hands. So this Christmas, we remember that when we experience pain, God is in control, and we put our trust, we choose to adopt the perspective of the one who holds all things in his hands. We choose joy. We choose to look at it from his perspective. Every Christmas, many people face emotions or memories about things that have happened in their past, about lost loved ones, about pains and trials of the past. Maybe right now you're going through it. So it's in this time that it's very beneficial for us to take a step back. And I'm not minimizing pain. I'm not just saying, hey, just look at it from a nice perspective. Just find something positive about the fact that you lost a loved one. I'm not saying that. I'm not minimizing it. I'm telling you that you can choose to trust God's perspective. You can choose to trust that he knows what he's doing. So later on, maybe even in eternity, we can have a celebration with God as we see, now I see why you were allowing to happen what you allowed to happen. Now I see how you hold all things in your hand. We have faith in you to that extent. And we believe with all of our hearts that in those times of pain, he can introduce into our lives peace which exceeds anything we can understand. God, today I pray that your Holy Spirit will begin to offer peace to people who are feeling like the waters are most turbulent. I pray that you will bring peace to emotions, to hearts, to souls, to minds. And this time of Christmas will be a celebration of the King who came to revolutionize this world. God, help us to see things from your eternal, loving, gracious perspective. You hold all things in your hands, and we put our faith and trust in you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.